1 o'clock, Neil Ford will be preaching. And you know, we like to kid and joke around and such. And Neil had privately said to me that he was so nervous the first time, he was afraid he'd wet himself or whatever, and we kidded him about that. But you know, last week, he wet the pulpit with his tears. That's more precious to me than anything else that could be done, okay? And I look forward to hearing him at 1 o'clock again. If you would, turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. I want to go to a very simple verse. Luke chapter 2, verse 4. Father, I do pray, give us understanding of the word of God here this morning. Thank you again for those that are in attendance. Help us to be unified on the word of God. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It says this, and Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea and the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. Now, I don't want to go much further than that, but there's a few things that the birth of Jesus Christ presaged or foretold. A lot of people try to identify his birth with a Jewish feast day. I don't believe you can. I believe his birth is a strictly Gentile thing. For example, under Jewish law, a man was not allowed to be numbered. Jesus Christ was numbered twice. He was numbered at his birth, he's there for a census, and he was numbered with the transgressors in his death. The beginning and the end of his life, he was numbered, okay? When he comes to the manger, and there he's born in a manger. Why? Because there's no room for him in the inn. Now, again, that ought to give you a hint at the time of year. It's one of those things you can get. Why? Why isn't there room in the inn? Because there's a taxing going on. Everyone has to go to their hometown. How long's the taxing been going on? Well, this is Rome. It's a huge empire. They've probably had a year, year and a half to get this done. Well, why would a man travel on the back of a donkey with his wife for 90 miles with her that pregnant? Why would you do that? Because you're at the end of a timeline. You must get there by this date. What date is that? January 1st? Beginning of the, in other words, you're at a Roman timeline, okay? You must get there. So you take a woman 9 months pregnant, put her on the back of a donkey and take her 90 miles. Say, well, why are the shepherds in the field? Well, if you could rent your manger out to people live there, where would your sheep be? Okay, your sheep would be out in the field. But that's just an aside. Okay, it's one of the great defenses of making Jesus Christ born at the end of December, which I believe he was. But regardless of that, the point is that at his birth, the other thing that presages his life is there's no room for him. And if you think about it, that's his life. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Now, everybody here knows what sorrow is, but most of us have lived through sorrow. We have some who've been broken with sorrow, and that's a hard thing, okay? A broken spirit who can bear. And you've been tough to bear, okay? You have, okay? Tough to bear. And it's been my honor as your pastor, and there's others here who love you and born with you and such. But to understand Jesus Christ is to understand that just to describe him is to say he's a man of sorrows. And he's acquainted with grief. Now, grief is a hard thing. Some people have been through more grief than they really should have ever had to been through in life, and it's an awful thing, okay? Grieving is it's a precious thing. It's a hard thing. You know, we've watched widows grieve, and it's hard. Those of you who knew Mrs. Randall, the wife of my mentor, they were here a couple years in a row, 6-7 years ago and such. Her husband died in 2010, and just recently she told a friend of mine, she said, "I've stopped crying every day." Okay. He'd been dead 5-6 years at that point. I've stopped crying every day. Okay. So it's one of those things. Grief is real. The more you love someone, the more you're going to grieve. But for Jesus Christ, it's one of the ways to describe his life on this earth. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. It's something he understood, he knew. And part of it is that wherever he went, there really was no room for him. Okay. I have people here. You've lived your life where really you were always an add-on, somebody shoved in, somebody put here, somebody put there. There wasn't ever really room for you. You want to know something? Jesus Christ understands you.
Amen.
He really does. You know, there's two different words. You can pity someone, and he is pitiful. It's one of his descriptions. I don't mean pitiful and say, I'm a pitiful creature. I mean, he's full of pity. It's one of the descriptions of him that he's pitiful. But if you've ever had pity, and you know what, from time to time, everybody in your life might go through a short period of time where you need pity, but you become mentally ill if you need pity all the time. Okay, if you're one of these people that always needs pity, it hurts you, it degrades you, it makes you into something you don't want to be to always need pity. One of the most noble people, or some of the most noble people you find, are those who really have great disabilities or whatever, and they don't want your pity. Not out of pride or poison in their gut or something like that, but because they can get by. Okay, they have some character. They've been raised right. You know, they can get by with this thing and such. But I don't want you to forget the idea that it's pitiful, but I think the greatest thing of him, and it's a word that's not used in the Bible, but it's his empathy. His ability to put himself in your shoes and to feel what you feel, okay? To know what it feels like, to know what it's, to be rejected by your own family, to be rejected by your own kin, to be rejected by your own kind, okay? On the cross, he knew what sin felt like. He knew what it was like to be absolutely wretched in the sight of God. He knew that, he understood that. And again, he's described as that man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That's what he is. Now, I want to go, if you would, to Psalm 24. I talk about this a lot. I know Mike Falk and I talk about it a lot, and I talk about it with Dale sometimes, Pastor Haynes sometimes, and such. The great art that's missing in America today is the ability to go out and carve out a people for God out of the general populace. There came a time when Solomon was instructed by David to build a house for God. And you know what? He went to a Gentile and they carved out the things for the house in the Gentile lands. That's a presaging of the church right there, okay? And brought those things in and then poured them over with gold and such. And it's a picture how Jesus Christ could take the Gentiles and put his deity on them and make them fit to be a habitation for the God of Israel, and that he could live in them and such. And it's one of those things that he does. Okay? He's God, he's holy, he's right. But if you'll notice in America today, churches are shrinking. They're getting smaller. Farther and farther in between good churches. Even what we call good churches today has changed in definition. Now, Pastor Hain remembers back in the, say, the 60s and 70s, there was this movement called neo-evangelicalism, where evangelicals were kind of breaking out and they were thinking, well, we can lighten the rules a little bit and such and make them different and still worship Jesus Christ. And I knew of a man in Columbia, South Carolina, who'd been at Columbia Bible College when they were deciding to go neo-evangelical. And he sat there on the board as one of the men, and they were talking about, well, why not have the women just, you know, wear bathing suits to the beach? And, you know, why not do these kind of things? And men run around with their shirts off and play tennis on the campus. And why not do this kind of stuff? And, you know, and such. And he said he was overwhelmed with the reasoning and such on it. And he always said later, for the rest of his life, what a mistake that I kept my mouth quiet. What a mistake that I shut up when those arguments were going on and didn't speak out for a holiness and a separation. But then there's others that take holiness and separation and get so separate they're separate from God, good sense, and everything else. Okay? And you say, well, what's that even keel? Where do we go on this thing? Well, for one thing, you know, one of my rules is that's established on a family level, not a church level. Okay? A family level. Those are the Moreys there. Dale and Amy Morey will establish what that is to be in their home. And if it's different than what's established in my home, that's fine. Now, if it's something scandalous or whatever, I don't know what we'd get involved, but very rarely are those things ever scandalous, okay? Each home should, those are the Montgomerys, okay? They're being raised as Montgomerys, not Black Creek Kenyans. They're being raised as Montgomerys, okay? And, you know, they'll come in here and they'll learn. And my job as a pastor so often is to watch. And I only get involved if I see that you've stopped growing because of a rebellion or a blindness. Okay? Then I need to get involved. Now, my daughter Hannah, and some of you know her, whenever we would go into the pediatrician, they would say, you know, they have these growth curves where children are supposed to be at and such. She was always way below the growth curve, okay? Always way below it. But the thing is, the doctor said, we're not worried about her because she's growing. She's always been slight of stature, thin and such. She gets pregnant, she looks like a straw with a marble in it, you know? and such. It's always this tiny little thing. But the point is, they said, don't worry about her because she's growing. Well, you know what? We have people in the church like that. Maybe you're not on the same growth curve as everybody else. Yeah. Leave them alone. Leave them alone. Yes. They're growing, okay? Right. That's what matters. And if they're not growing and there's something impeding that, it's hurting them. It's hurting their family and such. You pray over that. If it's really concerning to you, come and talk to me. Talk to one of the elders about it or whatever else if you think the family's not growing or such. Chances are we've already seen it or whatever. And then it's the most delicate thing in the world to intervene in that.
Yes, sir.
But you're not infringing on their liberty and their home or whatever. And it's you're doing this for their happiness, not for you to look better. Okay? The Apostle Paul said this to the Galatians. He talked about the Judaizers and he said they would exclude you that you might affect them. We're great people. We don't let those kind of people in. That's what he said. Okay? They would exclude you that you might affect them. They look better. They don't like people like you. God forbid.
That's right.
God forbid that spirit ever gets in any church that we fellowship with or love or that we're part of or in your families or in your life. God forbid that spirit be there.
Yes.
Okay? What we're looking for is people who are growing with God through the Word of God. And the Word of God in their life. The Lord and I have been on a theme the last 48 hours or so in this church. And it's the idea I've always said, I've always wanted the power of God through the Word of God to be on my services and such. And that's fine. I've always told people when God's power isn't on my preaching anymore, I don't want to preach anymore. Okay? Other ways to make a living. I go flip hamburgers at McDonald's, all right? And such. But really what we want is the Word of God in people showing out power.
Man.
Okay? The Word of God in people bearing fruit. That's what we really want.
Man.
And my job, the deacon's job here. Pastor Haynes' privilege, Pastor Emeritus. He takes it as a job, but it's his privilege to come in here, is to see to it that no one's bogged down, that that growth is going on, that it's doing what it's supposed to do, okay? And that everyone's going along. And you know what? I've noticed that every person in my church, from time to time, they hit bumps. They do, okay? And, you know, I said to somebody the other day, been a while since I've seen any joy. And they said, yeah, been a long while, okay? Been a long while. And, you know, I know what that's like. Lester Olof sings a song, how tedious and tasteless the hours. Just tedious, tasteless. No joy, nothing going with God. And it's awful. I hate those times. And I love nothing more than when God intervenes. And strings that were broken can vibrate once more, as old Fanny put it, okay? So Psalm chapter 24 says this, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Why? Okay, and the world, they that dwell therein, why? For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Now, it's a tough verse to put chronologically in order there, verse 2, okay? But it's an important verse in creation. Verse 3, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? Well, isn't that the question amongst all religions? Don't they all want to know? Okay. Who will stand there? You realize that's what the devil revolted for? I will stand before the Lord in the sides of the north. I'm going to do this. I will. I'm going to get there. The book of Ezekiel says this. They promise people life. You realize that's what goes, every religion promises people heaven. Every religion says you'll go there to heaven. You know what I love about this life? It's the life that now is. And if the life you have in Jesus Christ doesn't give you joy in this life, doesn't give you a better life, doesn't give you an anchor, doesn't give you something that's really solid, you've been cheated. I wouldn't count on a life in heaven if you don't have a life here. Okay? I wouldn't count on it. I think the devil slipped you a counterfeit. Something that's not real. Apostle Paul told Timothy, let thy profiting appear unto all. So what do you want him to go out there and brag? No. He said, let thy profiting appear unto all. In other words, has it profited you to walk in Christ Jesus? I'm not talking about some promise later. Okay, keep giving your money, kid. Later on, I'll give you $1 million. Keep giving your money, kid. Later on, I'll give you $1 million. No, that's a con man, okay? Mm-hmm. The life in Jesus Christ needs to pay off now. Now. Now, and I don't mean with gilded beds and all these things and beds of roses. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a relief from the sin in your life. My goodness, I remember when sin had a hold on my life. I remember when I couldn't break the bonds of sin. I remember when those things choked me to death. And all the relief in Christ Jesus. I remember when I had no peace. I remember when my conscience was a wreck. I remember those things and all the relief that's in Christ Jesus. And all the better life to live by God. The better life to live by the Word of God. The better life to have a family. You know, and we fall apart sometimes. We'll argue and it's bitter in the house. And then the sweet Word of God sweeps back in because we know how to get right. We know how to behave. We know how to reconcile. We know the love of God. And it slips back in and it's a better life. A better life. Who shall ascend into heaven? It's the big question. Let me tell you something. Heaven came down to me. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Oh, what a glorious thing. What a wonderful thing that heaven should do that. Says this, verse 3 again, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, with not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Well, let me tell you something. By the time I was 6 or 7 years old, I was disqualified. You know, in the book of the Kings, it talks about a young man that was 8 years old that God killed him because he was wicked. Gives you an idea. And I don't think there's any magic age that a child reaches and reaches accountability. I think each and every person is different. Yes. At that point when they reach accountability, where they're accountable before God. But I'll tell you one thing. innocency has been stripped from children far too early in our society. Far too early. Innocency. Okay? I love innocency in children, and I grieve when I watch it taken away. I grieve when I watch him out there and having to deal with burdens and things that God never intended any child to ever have to deal with. And thank God for some of you. You see Paul Gordon sitting in the back there. You go to their house and there's pictures of 64 children that have come through as foster children over the years that found a little sanctuary in that house there, found a little brief. Some of them still come and visit, okay? Still come by, want to know what's going on in their lives. One they adopted out there, Miss Mindy and such. And I love that, okay? Got some others, okay? The Bowtimes, okay? The Kofsteds have done that kind of thing, who've worked to help these children, have gone through these awful times. Some of you, I've got many people here, you've been foster children, okay? You know what it's like to be rescued and to be brought somewhere and to given some hope and such, and maybe calm down, things calm down in your life a little bit or whatever. But the crime that was done is when the innocency was taken out of your life. That was a crime. It's a crime. Never should have been done. The sad part is in my own life, I did it to myself. By 6 or 7 years old, I didn't have clean hands anymore. I didn't have a pure heart anymore. And so that's how what I needed to be in heaven. Oh, thank God for the gift of God. Thank God for this man, Jesus Christ, who came down to this earth and saw people wretched like me because of my own foolish decisions. Wretched. Because of my own sins and the things that I've done, and loved me. You know, it's easy to love lovely people. It's hard to love unlovely people.
Yes.
It's hard. And some of you, you know this. You've been a touch unlovely over the years, and you know I've sought to love you. I'm not saying I've done it perfect, but I've sought to. I've sought to love you. Not because I'm a good person, but because I've had a God that loved me when I was unlovely. I've had a God that stretched forth to me, reached out to me when I was an unlovely and an unclean thing. And you know what? He still doesn't let anyone with unclean hands and an impure heart into heaven. So he cleanses them. He makes them whole. He forgives them. He makes those hands clean. These hands should never have been allowed to be clean. This heart here should have been burnt somewhere upon my death. But instead, the Lord cleansed this heart, made it clean, purified it by faith, made it meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the children, the saints in life. That's what God did. Okay? So God did. And then it says this. Verse 5. He shall receive the blessings from the Lord in righteousness, from the God of his salvation. Verse 6, this is the generation that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. You know, it's a wonderful psalm. Handel wrote about it. The Lord strong and mighty. Who is this King of glory? He's the Lord strong and mighty. But you want to know something? The same problem that there was at his birth, there's no room for him. Mm-hmm. I know so many people that have no room for this king. No room for this king to come in and for his glory to absolutely rule your life. No room. You know why? Pride. 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 How many of you women would stay in the house if your husband brought another woman and put her in the marriage bed? Nope, you'd be out in a heartbeat, okay? Be a disaster in your life, be an awful thing, okay? A terrible thing. How much more the God of glory will not dwell in pride? He's not gonna come into a person full of pride. That's why Jehu told Job, he has to hide pride from man. Lo, oft times God worketh these things in man to hide pride from man. What is it that makes you so proud that the King of glory can't come to you? The King of glory can't live in your heart? that this God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob, at the very gates of heaven, looked open, and the seraphim want to worship him, and the saints of God throw their crowns to him. What is it that name can find no room in your heart? What is it? Pride's one of the big reasons. He won't come into a heart full of pride. That's why it's so precious when someone can get saved young. Before there's all the grievous, putrefying wounds of pride in their life and such. And it's so tender and so easy while they're young to be saved and to receive Jesus Christ. And I know a lot of people who make professions young didn't really get saved. I know that. But I also know a lot did. Don Green, 5 children, every single one of them serving the Lord. Forget 25 grandchildren, every single one serving the Lord. 40 great-grandchildren, all of them serving the Lord. He said this, of his 5 children, all of them made youthful professions, and only one turned out to be real in adulthood. The other 4 got saved in adulthood after making youthful professions. Okay? No, that's one man's proportion. Okay? One man's. But it's important that it's a man that has some sense over what salvation is, okay? With that idea of what goes on there. But the point is this, for the children who do get saved young, what a blessing. What a blessing. Before the horrible things of pride can come in and gum up and pollute their life and make it awful. Another reason Jesus Christ won't come into a life is no sorrow over sin. No grief over sin, okay? He won't come into such a life. He won't come in there. The woman at the well said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not." And he didn't give it to her. He talked to her about her marriage situation. Why? You're going to have to deal with the sin first. You're going to have to deal with the sin before the God of glory moves into that heart. You're going to have to deal with it. You're going to have to take care of it. Who is this King of Glory, the Lord strong and mighty? Is there room for him? Is there room in your life? Let me tell you something. It is no more, can you imagine if Jesus Christ were to come in here and the train of seraphim and the elders that throw their crowns down and the angels seeing to it that there's no dirt where he steps and walking and such. Think would change this church up. I think people probably know as he came in.
Yeah.
Okay. You want to know something? It is absolutely impossible that the King of Glory should come into the heart of a sinner and not change that person. Do you realize when he reached adulthood and was on his own, the first trip he ever made to the temple, he had to take a whip and kick tables over. Zeal of his father's house had beaten him up. I remember when he did that to me. I remember when he came in and started kicking tables over. We're not going to have things as they are now, okay? Things are gonna... I remember when I moved a woman into my house, okay? And she said things had to change. Things couldn't be the way they are. Dirty socks don't go on the pillow, all right? We don't eat peas with a knife, all right? And I remember thinking, oh, this is odious. I didn't. You know, these are hard things here, all right? And, you know, and difficult to be born with and such. But love gets you over that kind of stuff. And you put some discipline in my life or whatever. Some things that needed to be. But how much more when this King of Glory moves in? How much more? You know, one of the problems in America today, and you hear this is a theme of mine, you might as well get used to it, is it's almost impossible to find a native-born person in America who has not at some point been induced to pray the sinner's prayer. It's almost impossible to find such a person where somebody didn't at some point or another get them to pray that prayer. Oh Lord, I'm a sinner, would you please save me? Okay. And then people stamp 666 on their forehead and say, oh, you're saved. Okay. Don't ever let anybody tell you you're not saved. And there's no change in their life. There was no repentance. They didn't receive Jesus Christ. All they did is went through a little of the Baptist sacrament is all they went through. Okay? I remember going through that, not getting saved. I remember getting saved. I remember the God of glory moving into this man. I remember when there was finally room in the inn. from my heart for the King of Glory to come in. And when he came in, he settled some things.
Amen.
Now, is my life perfect? No, to be honest with you, there's still some stuff that he and I don't get along about. And he's right, and I'm wrong. But I just have trouble surrendering. I remember my mother had a cat, had it for 18 years, and they made boundaries. Place my mother wasn't allowed, and place cat wasn't allowed, but they had a few places that were no man's land. I remember the laundry basket, the bathroom. The cat wasn't allowed there, but the cat thought it was. And for 18 years, it was a point of contention. What are you doing there? Boom, that cat running those ears back and the tail. Whatever and such, and they never, in 18 years, they never agreed on that. All right, never got it. I didn't even wear necklaces. We have some of those, and it's not right. I wish I didn't have those. My life would be better where I fully surrendered to him. Better. And I want to surrender. It's one of the reasons I love having other men preach. It helps me with that. Helps me to see these things. Helps me to get those things right in my life, okay? To surrender those things to the Lord. What I'm worried about is people who don't surrender anything. There's no change.
Yeah.
Nothing's going on.
Yes.
One of the themes, you know, we had Cliff Taylor come in here, do a Bible study on how the Lord personally profited him. I had more people tell me they never understood Cliff Taylor like that. Mike Falk came in and did that 3-4 weeks ago. I had 3-4 people just weeping while he sang. I've recently invited Paul Scott to take a Thursday night. I said, Paul, I just want to hear how you've profited with the Lord. I just want you to come in and tell us how you profit, okay? It just seems to have a huge effect upon people. Not talking about how you're going to heaven one day, okay? How it's profited you to have Jesus. In fact, Pastor Aiden, we'll get you on a Thursday night sometime. Just come in and tell us how you profited personally. What it's meant to you to have Jesus Christ in your life. How have you profited when the King of Glory came into your life? What did it change? What did it make different, okay? It can make something different. Pastor, would you close us?